Turn with me to Psalms 95. It talks about what we should be doing if we're here this morning. And they're not sure who wrote this psalm. Some people think it was David, some people don't. And what might be being talked about in the psalm is a question too. David was very good at praising the Lord. We read that he did it a lot. And we also read that David worshipped to the extreme, to the point where people disdained him. So he wasn't just a casual, maybe if he'd have been in the audience, Ken wouldn't have had to stand and sing because we're dragging. But I don't think David was that kind of a guy. He wasn't half asleep when he worshipped. And we're giving enough glimpses into his life to assume that he had a way of expressing himself. And it was clear to people who he was worshiping. So let's read. And partway down, you'll see the tone changes, and there's a warning for us. We want to listen for that. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and let us make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if we will hear his voice. Harden not your heart as in the day of provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Quite a differential from the beginning to the end. And quite a warning. Going back to the first part, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. And again, if we use Dave as an example, I mean, the one time that it gives us a glimpse in is when they were bringing the thing that was on a cart and you had to bring back. I can't think what you call it now. But they were bringing this back to Jerusalem. The Philistines had stolen it. The Ark, yes. Thank you. When they were bringing the Ark back, he was dancing and joyful to the point that his own wife disdained him. And she suffered for it. We read that later. So it appears like God appreciated what David was doing. And it gives us reasons why we should praise him. For he is in verse 1, he's the rock of our salvation. Verse 3, it says, a great King above all gods. There's none other we need to worry about, fear, or even really study. In verse 4, he's the strength of the hills is his also. And there's a lot to be said about the strength of the hills, but we won't go into that. Verse 7, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture. That paints a picture. If we're, and he uses sheep to illustrate this, if we're sheep and we're in a lush pasture, and he is our God, he is our shepherd, we come down halfway through the verse, says, today, if. What's the if we will hear? The sheep won't be in the right place if they're not listening. And then it goes on to verse 8 and says, harden not your heart. And I looked at that and I thought, well, how do we harden our heart? What is he talking about? And he goes refers back to the children of Israel when they followed Moses out of Egypt and they came to a dry spot and they were thirsty and they needed water. And they were going to kill Moses because they were thirsty. And Moses cried out to God in anger as well as fear because of this people who watched God bring them through the river, part the waters. And now they're sitting there so stubbornly accusing Moses of being the guilty party for getting them to this point where there's no water. And they have a cloud by day and a fire by night. They know good and well that Moses was only doing what God asked him to do. So here they are, about to kill their leader. What does God do? He gives them water, but he gave them a curse. But their heart, even after he gave them water, there was still a problem with that people. And this is maybe illustrated a little more to how it fits us if we turn to Mark chapter 6. We'll read verses 45 to 52. Jesus had just fed possibly 15,000 people. It gives 5,000 men, but it could very well have been 15,000 people. Jesus had just fed these people. They wanted to make him a king. And he compels the disciples to get in a boat and cross the lake, and he goes off to pray for a while. So we'll jump in on this, Mark 6, and start at verse 45. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship to go to the other side unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And when he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night he comes unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, they were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and said unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. And verse 52 says, For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And there's one event in here that skips that would have been brought out had I read in Matthew. So these disciples were part of this miracle. They delivered the food. They watched it multiply. They seen Jesus bless it in the start of all this, and they watched it all happen. And they picked up the scraps. They totally knew what happened, but what hadn't sunk into their heart? And I have to think about this. What do I do that mimics that same situation? I may have a problem in my life. I pray about it. I watch the problem get resolved, and then I think, wow, you know, I done this and this, and my problem went away. Totally take God out of the equation once the problem is solved. Is that what the disciples did here? They had a bunch of hungry people. Again, they had a problem before these people were fed. They had a problem. These were in the desert, and they had been without food for a long time. This wasn't just a matter of spreading food just for the fun of it. They had a problem, and Jesus supplied the problem. But they forgot why that all happened that fast. So within hours, now they're in the middle of a bad sea. Normally, it takes 2 hours to cross. They're into this thing 9 hours. Think they were a little discouraged? The part that we don't read in this part is when they saw Jesus and called, recognized him. There's one disciple who bails out of the boat, walks on the water. How did he have a hard heart? That's the question I was looking at when I was studying this. How did Peter have a hard heart when he was performing a miracle right in the process. So what is a hard heart? That was my question. When we are hard-hearted toward God, it's like we are spiritually blind and deaf. So if you're blind and deaf, there's things you're not going to see. The truth is, I can be standing here, you can be sitting there spiritually blind and deaf. I can talk the right talk, I can do the right stuff, I can do everything just right and just be as blind and deaf as it can possibly be. That is the truth. Jesus told his disciples that. When we have a hard heart, there's five things that take place. We have a lack of spiritual perception, so we don't understand when God's Spirit is working. We don't understand the spiritual things that are happening. We're unable to see properly. We're unable to hear properly. And we're unable to remember. So when God does something, we don't remember it. And that's what we just read in Mark. These disciples, after doing all that with the food, walked off, got in a boat, and forgot God. They remembered him quick. Peter even remembered him and jumped out of the boat. And you have to remember, this boat probably wasn't sitting inches out of the water. This was probably a little bigger than all that. Look how many people were in it, and look at the capacity a fish it would hold. So he probably didn't just kind of stick one leg over and stand on the water and, yeah, it's working. He probably had to bail out. I don't know. So there's another part to the hard heart yet. What if our heart was hard for a good reason? So if we know what causes a hard heart, the lack of spiritual perception, not being able to see, hear, remember, all those things, what if we took those same things and applied that to evil? And we didn't study evil. We didn't try to discern evil. We looked away from it. We didn't allow ourselves to hear it. And we wouldn't remember it. If it would work as good for that as it did for the disciples and for people down through to us here today, wouldn't that be quite a game? The truth is, we have the power to determine what our heart accepts or rejects. It's a decision we have to make. It's a decision that sometimes I'm afraid it's made too automatically, with little thought, at least in my life. So my challenge to myself and to each one of us today is, let's see what God's doing. Let's hear what he's doing. But most importantly, let's remember what he's doing and give him the honor for it, and not be like the children of Israel, whom he illustrates in that psalm, of watching the water come out of the rock, and they never quit complaining. They never quit complaining. They didn't know what made the water come out of the rock, and frankly, it appears they didn't even care. That's a bad spot to be. So again, let's not let that happen. What a challenge that psalm gives us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you.